I'd like to ask all of our audience to do something for me this morning. It'll involve you going back in time in your memory to a place and a spot where you can tell me the story of when you got in trouble. That is, maybe you were running through the house when you were a child and you knocked over a lamp and you broke it and somebody said, "Boy, you're in trouble." Or you were playing ball and it was your bat and you hit the ball and it went through a car window or a house window and somebody said, "Boy, you're in trouble." Or, "Girl, you're in trouble." Or you ran a red light and the policeman pulled you over and you were not supposed to be driving a car because you did not have a license to drive yet. And somebody said, "Boy, girl, you're in trouble." Now, all of us have had experiences in our life when we did something bad or something wrong we were not supposed to do, and we ended up getting in trouble, which is never fun. It's never enjoyable to get in trouble. And we try to stay as trouble-free as we possibly can because we associate unpleasant things with trouble. And that's one of the reasons we try to dodge it. Could it be said this morning, bringing our story up to today now, you're in trouble. Now, many some of the people that I am talking to this morning, I never know how many, what age. I don't know anything about my listening audience. But this morning, let me ask the question, are you in trouble? And chances are somebody out there this morning will say, "Yes, I'm in trouble." Now, I don't know what kind. Maybe it's not marital trouble. I sure hope it's not. Maybe it's not physical trouble. That is, you're healthy. But maybe it's not financial trouble. There are all kinds of troubles, comes in many shapes and forms, but let me ask you one other thing. Are you in trouble with God? This is one area of trouble that we seldom ever even consider to be worth thinking about. We categorize troubles, big trouble, small trouble, double trouble, triple trouble, or hardly no trouble at all. Now, would you say being in trouble with God would be a small kind of trouble, or a double trouble, or a severe trouble? Where would you classify being in trouble with God? I think most people say it's so small and so insignificant that actually I just don't ever think about it. It doesn't bother me. I'm not concerned about it. These are not the troubles that are on my mind day in and day out, what trouble I have with God. And to me, it's kind of like being on the level of having a hiccups or I tore my fingernail. And so, therefore, many Christians never really give this thought a serious consideration. And some say, "You know, preacher, I never even thought about it being possible until this morning. You brought it up in the subject of the sermon. I never thought about it. I didn't know you could get in trouble with God." Now, Scripture is clear that you can get in trouble with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32 is a Scripture directed to those who have gotten in trouble with God because of what they did or did not do that they should have done. The verse reads, "For we, if we would judge ourselves," implying you're guilty of some offense of God, "if you'll judge yourself, then you'll not be judged." The implication is you'll not be judged by God. If you'll do it, He won't have to. But if you don't judge yourself, then He says, "We will be judged. We will then be chastened by the Lord so that we shall not be condemned with the world." So, when you get in trouble with God, He says here, prepare for a chastening. Prepare for trouble. Prepare for judgment. When parents used to paddle their children, he was in trouble. He dreaded that. And God says, "Well, now, if you get in trouble, as far as I'm concerned, trouble with me, you've done what I say you should not do, or you did not do what I say you should do, you're in trouble." And He says, "I would prefer not to discipline you. I prefer not to chasten you." And the way that can be eliminated is if you'll just judge yourself. Not spank yourself, of course, but go ahead and judge yourself and condemn yourself and say, "I've done wrong," and ask God to forgive you. And so it's best if the judgment deserved by us comes from us. If I'm in trouble with God, then it's best that I handle the trouble and I get rid of the trouble instead of putting it off and forcing God to take measures to bring trouble into my life to make me to repent. If we refuse to judge ourselves, well, then for the sin in our life, then God says, okay, I'll choose a time, and I'll choose a way. But it's going to be trouble now. And I'll choose a place for the trouble. I'll choose a time for the trouble. And this all is called chastening in the King James Version. Of course, none of us can predict what kind of chastening God has in mind for our kind of trouble. One thing is for sure is regarding all trouble, it's not going to be pleasant. We have enough trouble, folks, to be honest with you, without inviting trouble with the Lord. Do you not agree with that? And so God says, be sorry for your sin. Give up your sin. And promise that you'll do your best not to repeat your sin. That's judging yourself, folks. That's taking corrective steps, corrective measures. That's corrective motive to keep yourself from being disciplined by the Lord. Discipline yourself, and He will not have to discipline you. Now, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. But if you persist, God says, you're in trouble with me, and being in trouble with me is going to bring trouble to you. And that's key for us to understand this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 9 and 10, whoever the Lord loves, the Lord chastens, and He chastens every son whom He receives. He says we have fathers, natural fathers, who correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not then much more also be in subjection to the heavenly Father of spirits and give Him reverence? For verily for a few days we are chastened after that to their pleasure. That is, talking about the natural fathers. For they verily, that is the natural fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But God chastens us for our profit, so that we might partake of holiness. Sometimes the motive of a natural father is not really up and up. He wants to punish the child. He wants to get revenge. That is not the reason you correct children. God says the reason you correct children is that you might stop them from doing that which is evil and correct a flaw in their character. That you might bring profit into their life. And so God says, I prefer not to do this, but when necessary, with all my children, I'll do this. And so God's saying, I'm not the kind of father now that will let you keep getting away with what you know is sin. When you know what you're doing is wrong, and you are doing acts of disobedience, I'd rather you repent and resort to judging yourself than make me do it. But if you force me into it, you can force the hand of God. He says, if you do, let me tell you something, you're in trouble. You're in trouble when you see Him. And you're going to get trouble if you don't judge yourselves and give it up. And so a lot of us this morning may be in trouble with God. Let me say this, if you don't get out of trouble with God on your own, you're heading for trouble. I mean, you're heading for trouble. And all trouble in our life is chastening. Now, please understand that, underline that, put it in quote marks and put bright lights on it. Not all of our trouble is chastening. But let me say this, if you keep cultivating a certain sin in your garden and you refuse to uproot it, and you can identify it as a definite wrong that God does not like to see planned in your life, then let me say, the day will come when you're going to have some kind of trouble that's going to be directly related to that sin. Not all trouble is related to some sin in your life, but there will be some trouble if you don't get rid of it that will. The way of the transgressor, Proverbs 13 says, is hard, and that's true whether the transgressor is a Christian or a lost man. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the trouble that comes to you as a result of your sin is not going to be pleasant. And the point is, you could have eliminated it, you could have dodged it, you could have stood clear of it. There are some immediate troubles, though, I say, that the Christian faces when he gets in trouble with God before the big thing comes, whatever the big thing might be. Number one, when you get in trouble with God, you're automatically blocking blessings that can come to you as a result of answered prayer. You have shot your prayer life. You've shot yourself in the foot, prayer foot, if you put it that way. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you keep on praying. But your prayer life is shot. Your prayer life is in trouble. Immediately, when you get in trouble with God, your prayer life is in trouble. You can't get answers anymore. You can't get an audience anymore. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, I'm going to protect my sin and not give it up, then the Lord will not hear me when I pray. So that's one immediate trouble you get into with God. And so when you face any other kind of problems or troubles and you're going to cry out, oh, God, please do this. Oh, God, send help. God, give me mercy. I mean, you've already blocked the prayer line. You pulled the phone out of the wall. So you're already in trouble there. So God's help, God's provisions, God's protections, God's guidance, all these things you call God's blessings, they're jeopardized when you get in trouble with God. Then the second place, it robs you immediately of your peace. It creates within your heart, mind, spirit, soul, a stressful anxiety, fills you with fear, guilt, depression. You're mentally miserable. Isaiah 57, 20-21, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Now, this is not the kind of trouble you get into immediately when you get in trouble with God. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says God, to the wicked. When you step into the shoes of a wicked man and commit sin and persist in sin, there's no rest. So right there, you got two immediate problems that come to you if you refuse to give up that which God says to you is wrong. You're in trouble already. Number three, you have continual warfare with the conscience. It won't let you alone. And so you live, in a sense, in a state of shame and a state of guilt. And number four, when you're in trouble with God, then you're really vulnerable and weak in resisting sin. And so Satan, if he's sniffing around, this is the time to hit you when you're in trouble with God. And then your problems are compounded. Now you have two or three more sins added to the list that get you in trouble with God, which sets you up for more chastening of the Lord. So getting in trouble with God is not something that we need to take lightly. We need to judge ourselves immediately and take steps to eliminate that sin and promise God not only do we recognize it, that we'll do our best by His help to overcome that sin. I mean, that's the way out of trouble. And I haven't yet got to the kind of trouble that really we would call trouble. But I already mentioned four things that you get into immediately in the way of trouble. So we can cancel out God's need to step in and chasten us with some kind of mental or physical or emotional trouble that really will, may send us to the doctor, may be a real physical burden to us or circumstantial evident burden to us. I mean, we haven't got to that stage yet. So you can rid yourself of the troubles I'm talking about that sin brings upon you, as well as the big bomb, whatever it might be. But you don't rid yourself of all trouble, just that trouble related to the sin in your life that God says you want to give up. Now, that's the trouble I'm dealing with this morning. But I tell you, we might be real surprised how much trouble we have in our life that is a result of chastening. Now, I have no way in the world to measure this. I have no way in the world to identify and sort out for you trouble that is caused by chastening and trouble that is caused by just living in a fallen, sinful world. But we might be surprised how much relief we might get from some of our problems and troubles if we got rid of some sins in our life that God says, I don't like. We might really be surprised. I said all of this to bring us up to that question. Question number seven. Luke chapter 6, 41-42. You know the text as soon as I read it. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye? That's the question now. When you yourself behold not the beam that is in your own eye, you hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now there you find the question stated two times in verses 41 and 42. Probably not a day passes that someone does not appoint himself your critic. And you may do this yourself. You may appoint yourself the judge of somebody else, and you may criticize somebody for something during the day. People love to point out the faults of other people. We today call this politely constructive criticism. Usually it constructs nothing but hurts feelings. Most don't want constructive criticism. They don't welcome it. They don't appreciate it, and they don't correctly respond to it. Another thing about this matter of being a fault finder is you better be squeaky clean yourself. Otherwise, you'll find that you're not the only one that can find fault. The one you're picking on, they can turn around and pick on you. If there's something wrong in your life, I'll guarantee you they're going to throw it back at you. For two people can play the game of finding fault. I guarantee you, you ought to know that. Now, Jesus does not say that a criticism or a reprimand is not in order, it's not proper, it's not needed, it's not why. He didn't say that. He never says that. He does, I think, say this in a paraphrase, what business does the pot have calling the kettle black? Now, I'm just really paraphrasing this. For the pot must first get rid of its blackness before trying to get rid of the blackness of the kettle. And so the point is clearly made here, both upon one that's being criticized and the one who is the critic. Both are in trouble with God right off the bat. Both have faults that God says are faults in my eyes. Both are in trouble with God. But in this case, Jesus says the sin of the pot is worse than the sin of the kettle. Like a person might say, you reprimand a man by not being considerate of his wife and opening a car door or opening the door into a building. He's not very considerate of his wife. He goes out and buys a tie and won't buy her a dress or something. But the one doing the criticizing like that may at the same time regarding his wife be an adulterer. Well, I think it's a lot worse to be an adulterer than not open the door for your wife. Or you might find that somebody is being criticized for not going to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. But the one doing the criticizing goes to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, but then curses like a heathen Monday through Saturday, which I think is far worse. Now, the King James Version uses the terms mote and beam. Other translations use the word speck and log. But the point is, both men are in trouble. Both men have done things that God finds offensive, but one more so than the other. And the more guilty one is casting blame upon the less guilty one. But both are guilty. Just one is more guilty of sin in their life than the other. And mine was more guilty of probably a more sinful sin than another. And so when you have sin in your life that you have not gotten rid of and you know it's there, you disqualify yourself to criticize anybody. You disqualify yourself to go out and try and correct the brother of his wrongdoing while you allow wrongdoing to remain in your life. You're just disqualified. You have no right to criticize anybody when you yourself are in trouble with God. For to do so just makes you a hypocrite. That's what Jesus says. Because you see, you are pretending like you're all for the laws of God. You're on the side of holiness. You're against all forms of sin. That's what it sounds like when you criticize somebody else for their fault. You're 100% against wrongdoing, and so that's why you're pointing out their wrong deed. But then in your own life, you prove you're a liar. You prove you're a fraud. You don't really believe that. If you did, you'd practice it yourself. If sin is so bad, then why don't you give it up? If you want to be so holy, and you want people to be holy, why don't you try it for change? You see, people can pretty well read between the lines, and you come out and criticize somebody, and they say, well, how about you? I mean, you can find fault with me, but I tell you what are you going to do about your fault? I don't see you trying to change anything in your life. This is the number one mistake I think a lot of parents make in training up their child in the way they should go. Parents say, well, I taught my kid right when he was growing up. Now, I'll admit to you, children do need correcting. This is true. They need reproof. But not by one who has the motto as a parent, do as I say, not as I do. This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. That's the pot calling the kettle black. Let me tell you a little secret. If you don't respect the critic, you will never accept their criticism. I want to say that one more time to a lot of people who have children, a lot of people who are married. If you don't respect your critic, if you don't admire your critic, then you'll never accept their criticism. It's impossible. Child will label his parent a hypocrite because he can't respect the parent because the parent is doing just the opposite of what he's trying to tell the child he needs to do. Now, if somebody is in trouble with God, they need help. People in trouble need help. Would you agree with me on that? They need help. And there are times when you and I can help them get out of trouble with God. If that's the case, then that becomes an obligation on our part to help them out. Some think, well, I have a simple solution for this whole matter here.
I know. I don't stay clear of any of this problem altogether. I'm not going to say anything to correct a brother. I mean, if he won't judge himself, and I'm not going to step in. If he's floundering in sin, I'm just going to let him sink or swim on his own. I'm not going to try to help him. Just tough luck. If he's in trouble with God, then that's his problem. I'm not going to try to spare him any further trouble. I'm just going to leave it in his hands. As far as I'm concerned, he can either get away with his sin or he can get ruined by his sin, but I'm keeping my nose out of it. Now, that's not the Christian attitude. He's not saying here that we should not be a critic. He just says you better be a qualified critic when you do it. We need to get right with God, ourselves, and then do the best we know how to get our brother to do right with God. Get him out of trouble with God. Psalms 51:10-13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Once that done, then notice what he says. Then I will go out, and I'll teach the transgressors thy ways, and then the sinners shall be converted. There is an obligation on our part to go out to those who are transgressors and teach them the way, but not until you get your own heart right. Until you can tell them, you know, I've straightened this thing out in my own life. I agree, I had this fault in my life, but I was in trouble with God, but I have dealt with it. And until I dealt with it, I didn't come see you. But now that I've dealt with it, I want to come talk to you and try to help you get out of your transgression because you're in trouble. But you have to get right first. That's what God is saying here in this, if you want to call it story or parable. Now, no part of the body is more protected by us than our eye. We just don't let anybody go poking around in our eye. And so if you're going to touch my eye, I tell you, I'm going to have to be very agreeable to it. You're never going to be allowed to force yourself or force your touch of my eye. I'm not going to allow that. I must know you to be kind. I must know you to be gentle. I must know you to know what you're doing. If you have been able to get the speck out of your own eye, then I think, well, you might be qualified. You might know what you're doing. If you've handled your own self with tender loving kindness, then maybe I'll let you handle me with tender loving kindness. But if I see you're not considerate, you're not going to touch my eye. You can find somebody else to jump on. You can find somebody else to correct. But you're not going to touch my eye. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Now I'll change that. You are really good at working in people's eyes. All right? You are spiritual, then restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness is a gentle touch, knowing how to criticize and not be offensive. Knowing how to be criticizer, and may the critic accept you, criticism, and help them get out of trouble with God.